Mercy Spirituality Center presents Muffin Talk with Beate.
Kia ora and welcome to Muffin Talk. Muffin Talk is brought to you by the Mercy Spirituality Center in Epsom. We are a center for retreats, spiritual guidance, Christian meditation and personal development. Once a week, I invite a visitor to join me in the studio to talk about our center, our programs, social justice, different cultures, or the Bible. Today, my visitor is Brother Kieran Finn. Brother Kieran, a warm welcome and hi to my radio program.
Good. Thank you. Thank you, Beate.
Brother Kieran Finn is a Champagne brother and Bible scholar. He is originally from Gisborne and spent many years in adult education, teaching scripture in New Zealand and abroad. I'm happy that he comes every now and then to Muffin Talk to share some of his vast knowledge on the Bible. On the 5th of June, Brother Kieran will come to our Mercy Spirituality Center and facilitate a morning on the meaning of Pentecost. Brother Kieran, I understand that you have a special interest in the Bible from the point of spirituality. We are looking forward to discover more about the meaning of the Feast of Pentecost on the 5th of June at our center. Would it be correct to say that the Feast of Pentecost is the Feast of the Holy Spirit?
Yes, it's the Feast of the Holy Spirit. But what leads up to this and what flows out of it? I mean, Pentecost sort of stands at the middle of a long presentation in the Bible of the work of the Spirit, beginning with the creation, through the time of the prophets, through the time of the kings, through the beautiful wisdom literature. And then we come to the New Testament and we come to the work of the Holy Spirit in the conception and in the life of Jesus. And then, of course, with Jesus' departure, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and at the center of the crossroads of history, we have the event of Pentecost and then the rest of the story that flows to our day and flows to the end of time is the working of the Holy Spirit. So it's a huge journey with Pentecost standing in the middle.
And so it's not the feast of the Holy Spirit, but it leads towards it.
Well, it's actually the giving of the Holy Spirit in a new way to a particular group of people who are to take the mission and the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth.
Because when we were thinking of a picture for your event on the meaning of Pentecost, it was really challenging to find the right picture because you see Pentecost and then you have the dove as a symbol for the Holy Spirit. You have the flames as a symbol for the Spirit.
Yes.
And so it combined it.
All we needed then was a tongue, because that's another great symbol of Pentecost. And with the tongue, the message goes out to the ends of the earth.
I remember when I did interpretation that we call the Feast of Pentecost the Feast of the Interpreters.
Ah, very good. Right.
For those of you who have just tuned in, you're listening to Muffin Talk with Beate. This program is brought to you by the Mercy Spirituality Center in Epsom. If you miss any of our programs, please check out www.planetaudio.org.nz/muffintalk or visit our website or Facebook page at Tengaka Waiora Mercy Spirituality Center. My visitor today is Brother Kieran Finn. Brother Kieran, some people think that when they hear spirituality, it's something that is almost mystic. It is often the women who come who are more open to this field. But what about the men? It's like when you go to spirituality centers, different places, you often have a lot of women, but what about men? Do you think that the Bible can contribute to the area of male spirituality?
A number of years ago, when I was teaching for the Catholic Institute of Theology, I came across a book called Texts of Terror by Phyllis Tribble. And it's the story of the women victims of the Old Testament. And it really affected me very deeply, because it made me see through history the victimization, the treatment, something of the experience of being a woman in a patriarchal culture, which really was that of the Bible. And I think that this whole area of male spirituality, I think of Carl Jung, the animus and the anima, and I really wonder if the Bible has really only come back into the church since Vatican II, 1965. And I really believe that when these stories can be heard and reflected on, then they are saying something to men as well as something to women. And I look at the rising tide with regard to women in the world. And males can do one of two things: be threatened by it, or to try to empathize and to understand what has happened in history. See, I go back to Genesis, and I think we have the first creation story where we have the creation of humanity. And we have that beautiful text that God created humankind in God's image. In the image of God, God created them. Male and female, God created them in God's image. The perfect equality of the beginning of creation. And then we come to the second creation story. What Augustine calls the story of the fall. Honestly, we know that that piece of fruit is going to be eaten and humanity has to grow up and we have the freedom of conscience and the ability to make choices. I really get narked when I see a painting of the temptation of the serpent and Eve. And where's Adam in all of this? You see, Eve and the serpent are engaged in God talk, theology. So I think theology might have been the original sin. But I've got other thoughts on that. And Adam sleeping under a tree? Look, some Bible texts even forget to add the little text that Eve, the serpent, and the piece of fruit, Eve gave some of the fruit to her husband who was with her. Silent, she's doing all the talking and the theologizing about what God said and what God didn't say. So,
is there any word from Eve? Because it was the serpent was talking.
Oh yes, but there was a very important word from Eve about God said we may eat of all of the fruit of the tree, but not that one, you see. But she puts a fence around the law so to protect them from breaking the rule that has been set. But there's so much for us to ponder about that second story. And there's some beautiful things that happen in it. Like the Ha-Adam from the Ha-Adamah, the earth creature from the earth. How do you have male without female and female without male? So we're going to say the man in the garden, the Ha-Adam. And then God sees the Ha-Adam and says, oh, look, I'll give him some friends. So all the animals come along and the Ha-Adam names the animals. No, doesn't do the trick. So then God casts the Ha-Adam into a deep sleep and takes his side. It's not the rib, the term is the side. And so Eve then appears and he's so excited, she shall be called Isha because she's taken from Ish. You get it in English.
So
she
Ish
shall be called woman because she's taken from man.
Yeah.
Right? And he gives her his own name. Now, this is important because after the eating of the fruit, the expulsion from the garden, the first action is he named his wife Eve. Now, the naming of the animals is an assertion of superiority. The naming of Eve is ambiguous. It can be the first act of patriarchy. Now, that might be the original sin, too. And then the naming, it's ambiguous because Eve is said to be the mother of the living. Hope and patriarchy together in that scene. It's actually quite a delightful tale because when Eve shall be his helpmate, assistant, the Hebrew word azah is a really powerful word. Helpmate is not any indication of inferiority because God is called the azah of Israel, which means that is no way is that term to imply any inferiority. And then the other delightful part of it, of course, is remember they're in the garden, they're naked and feel no shame? Arum and Arumim are two Hebrew words. And the serpent was the most crafty of all the animals. It's a play on Arum and Arumim because you can get it in English. They wanted to be shrewd and they found out they were nude. I think it's beautiful, really, and very clever. But again, out of Genesis, we have this patriarchy which we have to struggle to overcome if we are to overcome the effects of original sin. We need to look at our world and consider that. But the stories move on in texts of terror. They tell the story of Hagar. And I had the experience of speaking on Abraham in a Muslim mosque. I was very comfortable talking about Hagar because she's the mother of Ishmael. And there's our contact with Islam. And her story is a story of victimization.
So Hagar was the wife, was the slave of,
that's right.
Of Sarah.
Yes, yes.
Who was the wife of Abraham.
And yet she was the first woman to name God. El Roy, the God who sees me. So beautiful. And then, of course, God hears the crying of the boy. I think about the crying and the weeping of the mother because she actually went a distance away so she couldn't hear the boy crying.
Maybe you say that just for those who are not so familiar with the story,
yes.
If you can just summarize the story of Hagar.
She was probably given by the Pharaoh when they left Egypt after that fascinating story of the threatening of the matriarch, pretending that she's Abraham's sister instead of his wife. And then the Pharaoh takes her into the harem, and we get this story. It's such a good story. It's told three times in three different ways. And then, of course, terrible things happen, and the Pharaoh gives to Abraham gifts, and probably that's where Hagar comes into the story. Now, because she's fertile and can bear a child where Sarah can't, this could be the type of child. Sarah will have her child through her handmaid, Hagar, and the child Ishmael is born, who is a child of Abraham, which again gives us three religions that flow from Abraham as their father. But Hagar is terribly mistreated. Twice she's expelled and sent away. In the second story, possibly it's one story told in two different ways, but in the second story she's sent out into the desert. And really, it was a perilous journey. So again, it's one of those tragic stories of mistreatment.
So she was to bear the child because Sarah couldn't have a child.
That's right,
and
yes.
Once Sarah had a child, she was not needed anymore.
That's right, yes. So, sidelined.
Yeah.
But God had already made a promise to her, and that promise was fulfilled. So, yes, the women of Genesis and the great matriarchs. Tremendous stories. The story of Dinah, who's, again, a figure of contention because the break between the family of Abraham and the family of the rapist, possibly not a rapist. Again, it's one of those ambiguous stories with regard to Dinah. So Genesis has got its own wonderful stories of women, But among the texts of terror, let's just flow to the next book of Exodus. I love teaching that one because, you know, if it wasn't for the women, there'd be no Moses. Look at the people, his mother who puts him afloat, the daughter who follows...
The sister who was watching.
The sister, yes, Miriam. And then, of course, the daughter of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's silly rule to kill all the baby boys. You think, logically, it would be... If he'd killed off all the daughters and the women, Moses would not have happened. So, again, I think, you know, these stories are important. And again, as we move on through them, the ones that break your heart are the stories to be found in the book of Judges. And they are very powerful. Rahab, of course, gets them into the land, the harlot of Jericho, who makes it into the genealogy of Matthew. The women of the New Testament is a great area of storytelling too. And Rahab, interestingly enough, in the book of Chronicles, marries Joshua, and becomes, and out of her flow, 8 great prophets, including Jeremiah. So we are told there. But the other great figures, Deborah, judge and prophet, Jael, who ends up slaying their enemy, shades of the book of Judith. Now, the one that is the heartbreak is Jephthah's daughter. How many daughters are victims of foolish fathers? And this book, Texts of Terror, has a lament for the daughter of Jephthah, slain. Her memory is not allowed to die. The Bible keeps these stories alive.
Can you tell that story briefly?
Briefly, Jephthah wants to win the battle. The Spirit will come upon him to give him the strength, but he makes a condition with God that he will sacrifice burnt offering, the first living thing to come outside the door of his house. And it's his daughter who comes out to dance in celebration, just as Miriam did when they fled from Egypt. And this daughter goes away with her friends to bewail her virginity, to bewail a life that's not fulfilled. And in this text of terror, there are laments. The great lament of David for Jonathan and Saul is paralleled in this poem, talking of the death of Jephthah's daughter. Thy daughter, O Israel, is slain upon thy high places. Tell it in Amnon, publish it in the streets of Rabbah, for the daughters of the Ammonites will not rejoice, the daughters of enemies will not exult. Tell it also in Gilead, publish it in the streets of Mizpah, for the sons of Israel do forget, the sons of the covenant remember not at all. Ye valleys in Gilead, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor upsurgings of the deep, for there the innocence of the powerless was defiled, the only daughter of the mighty was offered up. From the tyranny of the vow, from the blood of the sacrifice, the unnamed child turned not back. The courage of the daughter turned not away. Daughter of Jephthah, beloved and lovely, in life and death a virgin child, greeting her father with music and dance, facing his blame with clarity and strength. Ye daughters of Israel, weep for your sister, who suffered the betrayal of her foolish father, who turned to you for solace and love. How are the powerless fallen in the midst of victory? The daughter of Jephthah lies slain upon thy high places. I weep for you, my little sister. Very moving is your story to me. Your courage to me is wonderful, surpassing the courage of men. How are the powerless fallen? A terrible sacrifice to a foolish vow. And Judges continues to the most horrible story of violence.
Is that part, that poem that you read, that from the Bible?
No, but it's an imitation of the lament that David gives at the beginning of 2 Samuel. Is it second or first? Well, anyway, when we come to the end of Judges, we come to the terrible story of the Levite's concubine. I mean, I just sort of think to myself, this is pornographic. It's horrendous. I mean, porn can rot the relationship that men might have with women, or vice versa, perhaps. But when you come to the story where the society falls apart, where multiple rapes occur, and the Levite's concubine, he goes to speak to her because she had the cheek to leave him, to speak to her heart, to bring her back. And the ending of the, in the end, her body is cut up into 11 pieces and set out to call the tribes to war. We don't even know if she's dead. In the Septuagint, our translation, okay, she's dead, her hand's on the threshold. But in the Hebrew Bible, she could have been still alive. And he just says, get up, we've got to go on, after being raped and violated all night. I mean, then the knife, he took the knife to cut her pieces. The only other time the knife is used is when Abraham, that term in Hebrew, Abraham takes the knife to slay his son. Somebody once asked the painful question, well, with Jephthah's daughter, she wasn't saved, but Isaac was. Does God love baby boys or young boys, males, better than females? Sometimes going through the Bible and seeing these stories, painful questions arise. That's why, you know, in terms of male spirituality, I heard a sister, when I was teaching this at the East Asian Pastoral Institute in Manila, she said, brother, I can use these stories with my people. I have seen three women hacked to death in front of my eyes. I mean, this is horrible. But I mean, how do we get the males to step into the world of the females in God's word and to understand something of the journey through history? And, you know, that intergenerational forum that you had, it made me think. I heard these articulate young women who are rising in our world, in politics, in the workplace, and so on. And what is the male response to this? Is the male response, we come back, are they threatened or can they empathize? Can they open their own spirituality to include these stories and the struggle of women? I could go on. I could go into the stories of Samuel and Kings, of David's daughter violated by her half-brother, Amnon. And David could do nothing because the adulterer cannot punish the rapist. These stories are there. And they're there for a purpose.
And they have been quite neglected.
They have been neglected. Well, my God, go to the New Testament. The woman who anoints Jesus before his death, what she has done is to be told in memory of her, wherever the gospel in Mark, but in Matthew, the gospel of the church, wherever this gospel, Matthew's gospel, is proclaimed, what she has done is to be told in memory of her. The neglect of the women's stories in the Bible, but the neglect of the Bible itself. If we are to balance animus and anima, male and female, we have to enter into this world. Of course it's violent, of course it's horrible. There are moments of wonderful inspiration. I mean, look at the books of Ruth. Wherever you go, I shall go. Oh, yes, it's lovely to read that at weddings. But it was spoken by one woman to another woman. And that, I saw a movie, Denial. It was a wonderful movie. Deborah Lipstadt was a young Jewish lawyer. She was taken to court by David Irving, the English Holocaust denier. Being Jewish, later on, she was at the synagogue. And they had the reading of the Book of Esther. And in it, Esther is told, perhaps God has placed you in the position of being queen to do one significant thing in your life. This is what all your training has done for you. I believe also, as we walk through the journey of our own lives, that one significant thing is there for us. The only trouble is I believe in a very sneaky God who's got a big sleeve and keeps saying, look, I've got one more thing for you to do. So that's always there.
Thank you so much, Brother Kevin.
Part of my spirituality.
Right. Thank you so much for this. And I can see that you have all this knowledge from the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament and how it's connected. And yes, I'm really looking forward to your presentation on the 5th of June when we talk about Pentecost, right. Which is not in the Hebrew Bible, is it?
It is, actually. The Holy Spirit is there.
The Holy Spirit is there.
Yes, yeah, all through, from the beginning to the end, the Alpha and the Omega.
Thank you so much, Brother Kevin. And just have a quick look at what else is coming up in the Mercer Spirituality Center. Please note that our weekend workshop planned for today, the 24th, and tomorrow, the 25th of May, with Sister Kathleen Rushton, had to be cancelled because of illness of the presenter. But Kathleen Rushton will facilitate a workshop instead on Saturday, the 7th of September, 9:30 to 3:30. So watch the space. On Friday, the 31st of May, Margaret Bowater will facilitate a 202 workshop on dreams. This is part of the series of skill development groups. The session is from 9:30 to 12:30. And on Wednesday, the 5th of June, Brother Kieran Finn, who we have here in the studio, will give a presentation on the Holy Spirit and the meaning of Pentecost. And on Saturday, the 8th of June, Mari Corbett will facilitate the Enneagram Unit 2 workshop. This is a follow-up on the workshop Unit 1 and will include input, reflection and discussion. 8th of June, 9 to 4 p.m. And on Monday, the 10th of June, Sister Mary Catherwood invites you to join for 4 hours of prayer in the midst of daily life. The session is from 10:30 to 2:30. For all events at our center, please register with us per phone at Auckland 09-638-6238 or through our website at www.mercyspiritualitycenter.org.nz. I wish you all a blessed Friday and a good week ahead, and I hope to see you on the 5th of June with Brother Kieran Finn at our Spirituality Center. All the best. Thank you.